Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you in the name of our coming Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration this morning are the words from the prophets that are recorded in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So far, our text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by them. Set us apart from this dying world for the eternal glories of heaven and the life that is with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, Hans Christian Andersen was a beloved writer of stories and fairy tales. And one of the first fairy tales that I remember was called The Princess and the Pea. I always thought it was a strange little story, but it tells of a prince who was looking for a true princess to marry. Now, many came, but many were found to not be royalty. And one rainy night, a soaked and disheveled girl appeared at the gates of the castle, claiming to be a princess, and so they tested her. This supposed princess was to sleep on a stack of 20 soft eiderdown mattresses. But unbeknownst to her, they had slipped in underneath that pile of mattresses a single pea, a dried pea. And when she was asked the next morning how she slept, she replied, "Oh, very badly," she said. "I have scarcely closed my eyes all night. Heaven only knows what was in the bed, but I was lying on something hard so that I am black and blue all over my body. It's horrible." And so they knew that she was a true princess, because in that day and age, only the royalty were unaccustomed to such minor irritations as a pea beneath the mattresses. That one tiny flaw was unacceptable to her, but this is a fairy tale. This is a fairy tale, and no one, of course, would be able to sense such a small thing beneath so many soft mattresses, and a pea certainly would not cause bruising. But the idea that royalty are unaccustomed to even minor irritations, that's a useful concept, a useful thought for understanding today's sermon text. In fact, one of the ways that we know that our God is who he says he is that he will not tolerate even one little sin. We're accustomed to sins, big and small, all day long, every day, so much so that we don't even pay attention to most of them anymore. But he will not stand for it. We are so accustomed to sin that we imagine that God must not care. But God does. In every way that we sin, we destroy the perfection that we in this world were made for in the first place, by him, and that's horrible in his sight. Who else but God is like this? This is no fairy tale. John the Baptizer was sent to the people of Israel to be a forerunner of Christ. As I mentioned before, he's the last one who had the job of pointing ahead to the coming Savior for his people. And as the last of the Old Testament prophets, he spoke with the most urgency. At the beginning of his ministry, he quoted the Old Testament prophets all the time as he pointed out
to his fellow Israelites that the promised Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, would soon be among them. In our sermon text this morning, John is preaching in the wilderness, reciting quotations from the book of Isaiah and others. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Prepare the way of the Lord. That's very much picture language for the people of Israel. The ancient kings of the East, like the king of Babylon, the king of Persia, why they were treated like gods. Solomon, with all his splendor, was not treated as a god, but nonetheless, the people expected that the very best of the best would go to the king. And when the king would set forth from the palace in all but times of war, his feet were never to touch the road. He was to be carried in an imperial litter in great luxury. Basically, they traveled on a throne beneath a sunscreen, carried by royal porters who took great care to give them a smooth ride. But even with such an adaptable human suspension system, they couldn't negotiate a rough-cut trail through the wilderness. When the king was going to go somewhere, they would send royal engineers ahead in advance to check out the road and to make sure that the road could be navigated, and they would make changes to the road as necessary so that the king could pass in comfort. This is how they prepared the royal highway. Ideally, no bumps. When Isaiah spoke the prophecy of our text, the Lord was not talking about improving the highways of Canaan, but rather the ways that the Lord would be negotiating our hearts. The Lord would have to pass over the crevasse of sin and the potholes of iniquity and the roadway broken and crooked with transgressions. These are what make for a bad road in our hearts. And if a human king requires a royal highway, the King of Heaven requires a perfect highway, a road with no lumps, no bumps, no sin at all. A sinless and perfect life is called for. And neither the Israelites of Isaiah's day nor the Pharisees of John the Baptizer's day, nor we ourselves have made the ride smooth for our king. In fact, our hearts are treacherous. Sometimes we try to make it look smooth, but if a hidden pea will give discomfort to the princess, how much pain will even one camouflaged sin cause the Lord of Lords? We know the answer to that question because we know our King. We see the answer. We've seen what our sins, even the little ones, required and caused him on the cross. So we are to make the rough places level, right? We are to get our act together and stop sinning, right? If only we could. I think God chose this picture for many reasons to help us understand that the job is simply too big for us. Can you imagine if it was your job to make a royal highway between here and Vegas, smooth and level, without any bumps or hills or valleys? Imagine you had to do that with only the tools of the Israelites. There's no way a human being can do that. Even with modern tools, tearing down the mountains, filling in the valleys, that's not something that you or I could do. But that's not what the text says that we should do or what we can do. In fact, it's not about us at all. It says Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is about what the King will do. Yes, we're to prepare our hearts. We're not to deceive ourselves with crooked thoughts and camouflage our sins. He's coming. The King of infinite might and power who knows all things. He's coming, and the one who created all things with his word. He is coming. And he is going to reconstruct the way in our hearts. This is his salvation for us. It's not about saving ourselves. We prepare, but it is God who sends forth his Son to be born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. For it is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Unlike the earthly kings who sent their engineers ahead of them to do an imperfect job of smoothing things out, God himself comes. God himself takes up what we've failed to do, what we cannot do because of our sinful natures, and he does it. He lived perfectly. God himself cuts down what was in the way by taking it all upon his shoulders and burying it in the grave that should have been ours. He does it all. So see the salvation of our God. This was Isaiah's message to the Israelites, for they were soon to come into contact with a pagan people during their exile in Babylon, a people that believed that they had to appease their angry God, and they would be tempted by those idolatrous beliefs to think that they would need to fix things themselves and correct things themselves and make their God happy with them. John the Baptizer, in preaching these words, he preaches mainly to the Pharisees here, who were the spiritual descendants of those who were caught up in that pagan belief 600 years earlier in the exile. And John and Isaiah preach to us today, who are steeped in a culture that thinks that God is a deity of self-help and self-improvement, and that the church is nothing more than group therapy. They preach to us so that we will see that God is the one who saves, and not in some vague way, but specifically and only by sending his Son Jesus to live and die for us, and by sending his Holy Spirit to give us faith through word and sacrament, so that we believe, so that we hold on to what Jesus did for us for dear life. Isaiah and John, they preach to us so that we will see that God's church is the ark that brings us safely from the waters of baptism to the end, whether it be when Jesus returns or when he calls us from this earth through death. Fellow redeemed, prepare the royal highway. Prepare it with repentance. And look for the handiwork of your God as he changes you. Pray that he do this work. And since he has given you faith and knowledge of this, and Christian willpower, will assist him. Assist him in his efforts. And rejoice that he is not satisfied with even one little bump. Not one sin remains untouched, but is forgiven by the blood of Christ. And his work will be perfect in you when he has completed it, and when he returns or calls you home to heaven. Rejoice. Give thanks to him for his work, and prepare the royal highway for his return. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.